1 Samuel 12. We'll read and consider all of 1 Samuel 12 this afternoon. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now, here is the king, walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now, deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' The Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Well, as we come to this text this afternoon, brothers and sisters, it's good to stop and ponder our own lives, to consider how easy it is for you and me to put our hope in all kinds of people in hard times, to look with hope to our parents, to our mom or dad, and to consider that we don't think we could get through this hard time without them, or to look to our government to provide, particularly we lose our job or we have some struggle in our life and we look to the government, or we might even get upset with the government when they don't seem to help us and provide what we think they should so that we can survive. We look and we put our hope in a pastor because we don't want to have a church that's vacant. We don't want to have a vacant pulpit. Or our spouse, our husband or wife in whom we can put all our trust and struggle. Well, as we think about these things, is it wrong to appreciate those whom God has put in our lives? Is it wrong to give thanks for those near at hand, our moms or our husbands or our whoever it might be, that dear friend? Is it wrong to appreciate and receive the help and care and comfort that they provide and their love that they show to us? No, not at all. It's not wrong to appreciate that. It's not wrong to give thanks for those things. But what's wrong is when we elevate that person or those people above God, when we make them not so much a gift of God to help us in that moment when God is ultimate, but to make them ultimate. And we might, in our minds, we might say, well, I don't do that. And we might not say it so boldly as that, to say, well, my wife is better to me than God. But practically, we can live that way at times. And we might say things like, oh, going through this hard time, if this person wasn't in my life, I don't think I could do it. I don't think I would make it. Or I couldn't imagine, or I don't think I could survive if my wife passed away. Or we make statements, and we're certainly, we don't want to lose those whom we love, but we can have placed them in a place in our life that they don't belong, and that they can't fulfill. They can't meet a God-like status because they're not God himself. In many ways, as we consider the patterns and the patterns of Israel's history, where they serve the Lord, they leave the Lord, and then they're brought back to serve the Lord again. It's not much different from us, particularly as we consider Israel here at that next trouble, right? They look to the Lord. They might say they serve the Lord, but then it comes to a head when the next trouble comes, the next big problem shows up, and they look for some kind of help. They look to put their hope in something, someone else, and they forget that God is God. He is their Lord. He is their King. And we can do the same thing, looking first around us before we look up at the next sign of trouble. But what God does and how God is faithful is he comes back to his people and he reminds them again, I am your God. I am your King. I am the one who is set over you. I will continue to be your King, and I'm calling you back to faithfulness to me, to follow me, to put your trust in me, because I'm the only one who can handle you the hope that you need. I'm the only one in whom you can put hope and actually have it and actually receive the help that you need. And he calls us to repent and commit ourselves to him, even as he is continually and faithfully committed to us. And that's the lesson that Samuel is teaching, and the Lord is speaking through Samuel here in this passage, in this message that he's bringing to Israel at such a time as this, after their demand for a king. Even when you try to replace the Lord as king, the Lord is faithful to keep the crown and to call you back to commitment. Even when you try to replace the Lord as king, the Lord is faithful to keep the crown and call you back to commitment. And really, we're going to look at this, verses 1 to 12, the Lord has been your king. Then verses 13 to 19, the Lord still is your king. And then verses 20 to 25, the Lord must remain your king. The Lord has been your king, the Lord still is your king, and the Lord must remain your king. Well, we are at Gilgal. We're there just across the Jordan, where the people of Israel had gone to renew the kingdom, to renew their commitment to the Lord. The Lord had just delivered them from the hand of Nahash, and they were going, and they were making sacrifices, they were worshiping the Lord, there was joy there, and it was at this time that Samuel, the old prophet, the old judge, the ruler of Israel, was addressed the people and gave what was really a farewell address. It was a transitional moment in Israel's history. It was moving from the system of judges to now they had asked for a king and God had given them a king. They had demanded a king and God had given them a king. And Samuel, though he's going to continue on in the story, really from this point on, it's going to focus for the next rest of 1 Samuel, it's going to focus on Saul and Saul's reign. And in this farewell address, Samuel does what other farewell addresses in the Bible do. He recounts the Lord's faithfulness. He speaks to them of how God had been good to them in spite of their sin. Then he exhorts them to ongoing faithfulness to the Lord or to a recommitment to the Lord, and gives them promises and warnings to go along with that. And so if you read Moses in the end of Deuteronomy, you read Paul in Acts 20, his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, you read Jesus really at the in the upper room, you'll find similar themes that run through these addresses. They speak to God's past faithfulness, ongoing faithfulness, and the need for our faithfulness. And what the people were thinking, as Samuel comes, he comes and he reminds them, look, you've asked for a king, I've set up a king, and now I'm old, I'm gray-headed, but look, your king, he's young, he's handsome, he's, you know, remember, he was taller than everybody by a foot. He's walking before you. And the people of Israel were probably thinking at this time, in some sense, this was a transition moment of out with the old, in with the new, right? That's this, Samuel's, apparently he's quite old, now we're coming in with something new, something exciting. Sometimes we always think, you know, newer is better, so clearly we're on the right path, out with the old and in with the new. But that's not what Samuel wants to let them think, because what Samuel wants them to understand is that, yes, there might be the old man going out and a new man coming in, but the Lord remains over you all. God is still king. You're not getting rid of the Lord. Even though your actions, your demands for a king have been a demand of rejecting God. Samuel stands before them and he wants them to realize it has nothing really to do with him or with Saul ultimately, but with their attitude towards the Lord. He wants them to realize the Lord has been your king, so faithful to you. That's why Samuel brings up all this stuff about how faithful he had been, and he asks them, have I taken your donkey? Have I taken a bribe? Have I been an unfaithful ruler? And they have to respond. They give an amazing testimony that, no, you have not done any of that. They have to acknowledge with the Lord as witness, swearing before God, that Samuel had been a faithful ruler who had been just and good. And man, what a testimony, by the way. Would that be our testimony? Could we stand up before even this congregation and say, we've been faithful? For the elders, it's conviction. For me, to say, have I been faithful in all the things God has called me to do? I pray to God I could do that. And that where I'm unfaithful or where I haven't been, where you haven't been in your own callings in life, that we would repent before the Lord and seek to be faithful, like Samuel, but being faithful by following after the Lord Jesus, who is perfectly faithful. Samuel had sins. Samuel had errors, but the Lord did not. And here's Samuel, who had faithfully followed after the Lord. The point of Samuel bringing all this up is not to toot his own horn and make everybody look at Samuel and an extra round of applause, maybe a standing ovation for Samuel's leadership, and he could feel good about himself. But he wants the people to say, do you see how God provided? He's saying, here, God has given you a ruler who hasn't done all these things. But Samuel had warned them when they demanded a king, the line of kings you're demanding is going to do exactly this. They're going to take your animals. They're going to take your best children for their service. They're not going to be righteous and faithful. And Samuel said, the Lord has always faithfully provided for you. And after he uses himself as this example of the Lord's faithfulness, and they declare, the Lord is a witness to this, then Samuel begins to recount their history. In verse 6, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. He gives more examples of how God had been forever faithful to them, even though rulers had come and rulers had gone. It is the Lord who had been faithful. And he especially brings up the example of the Exodus, which the rescue of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, to Canaan, was the ultimate example of God's deliverance, of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. The ultimate example of salvation. And whenever God's faithfulness, or oftentimes when God's faithfulness is declared to the people, the Exodus comes up. In fact, by one count, it is repeated 125 times in the Old Testament. To remind the people, the Lord has delivered you, the Lord continues to deliver you, and thus, the Lord will deliver you. And Samuel says there in verse 7, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you. This is courtroom language. Stand still, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to plead with you for the Lord's faithfulness. I'm going to argue with you for the Lord's faithfulness. And he goes over this pattern. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, he delivered them. Your fathers left the Lord because they grew comfortable and thought, well, I don't really need God. And they got attracted to all these other gods, and the Lord disciplined them. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he sent judges to deliver them, including all up until the present day, including Samuel, verse 11. delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. This was the pattern. The Lord delivered them. They served the Lord faithfully for a time. They left the Lord. They were disciplined. The Lord brought them, and they cried out to the Lord in repentance, and the Lord saved them. And so it continued. And what happened again in their recent history? There's Nahash. And we just met Nahash in 1 Samuel 11, but this tells us that Nahash the Ammonite was a threat all the way going back to chapter 8 when they were demanding a king. He was in the background the whole time, and that's that. It seems Samuel's saying that's what spurred them on to come and demand a king. They saw another ruler, another threat, another enemy, and they wickedly rejected God because they gave up on God, and they said, no, we don't want him. We need a new king. We need a king like the nations, and God said they rejected me. But what Samuel's trying to tell them, is this. See, he's saying all along, the problem wasn't that you didn't have a king like the nations. The problem, the reason you were being that you were being distressed by your enemies was not because you didn't have the right kind of ruler over you, but it was because your heart was not for the Lord. It's because your heart was not submitted to the king that was already over you. Your heart didn't want the Lord over you. And the fact of the matter is, you can demand a king like the nations all you want. He can be as handsome and good-looking as Saul and have all kinds of earthly qualities, but that's not going to change your heart. And if you don't deal with your heart, if you don't correct your heart, then it doesn't matter who's going to be over you in this life because you're still rejecting the Lord. Which begs the question for us then, as we look at different helps and we can put our hope far too much in human helps, and to realize that that expresses a heart problem, that we're not trusting the Lord. And that when we face troubles and trials and it seems like we're going to be run over, that if we're looking to the Lord, say, give me someone else, or we're looking to someone else, it's not going to help. Our heart needs to be addressed. We need to come back to the Lord with humility and submit ourselves under His rule and trust Him to care for us. You see, the reason Samuel and throughout the history, throughout scriptures, the biblical pattern is to recall these events that God had shown His power, His deliverance. These event recalls were both to rebuke the people for their faithlessness and their unfaithfulness to God, and still also to give them courage to say the Lord has been faithful. He remains faithful. He hasn't changed. And we in the New Testament can extend this to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God in history and time has sent His Son into the world that He would bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That Jesus would come, and God says in Romans 8, if I have given you my own Son, will I not with Him also give you all things? If I have brought you such a deliverance, greater than the Exodus, will I not also continue to deliver you? Will I not deliver you from this or that struggle or trial? Brothers and sisters, when you and I are tempted to look away from the Lord, the sign of new trouble, or in the trial that we're currently in, what we ought to do is reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord for every trial that we've faced thus far and look back on the history of God. And let me just say, don't start by looking at the faithfulness of God in your current trial. And the reason I say that is because in your current trial, the faithfulness of God has not fully bloomed yet. You're not able to see it in all its colors yet. You're not able to see it in all its beauty yet. Because you're in the middle of it. You may have seen glimpses of it. You may have had tastes of it. But yet, it's not fully there. But what we can do, and so I'm not saying ignore it, but what I'm saying is that look past before it. Look back in your history of your life. Look back in your family history and how God has led you to the fact that you're even in a faithful church. Look back to how God has brought the gospel here. How all of these ways that can go back further than even your life, than when your life began, you can see the faithfulness of God so that He had planned from eternity for the gospel to reach this place in your life through your family and all the ways God has worked. And then you can look at those specific incidences in your own life, those specific cares, how God has spared you and provided for you and has been faithful to you. But you can look back further, look wider, and realize the Lord has been my King and the Lord is the one whom I can trust. He is faithful. And then as you do that, as you look to the Lord in the current struggles you have, you'll see His hand again, and you might see it even clearer, and you'll see it fully as the Lord carries you through. the Lord is faithful. Even when you try, when I try to replace the Lord as king, he is faithful to keep the crown and call you back to commitment. So we've had God's faithfulness recounted. The Lord has been your king, and it remains. The Lord still is your king. In Hebrews 13, you can turn there if you'd like. In Hebrews 13, we have these words in verses 5 to 8. These concluding directions and instructions from the writer of Hebrews. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct, he addresses the church, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, that is Jesus himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to, these are people who are Christians who were worried because that generation of leadership, those whom God had raised up, whom Christ had established over his church in the first generation, after Christ and his death and resurrection, they were about to die. They were about to leave the scene. They were about to go, and they were worried. They were fearful. Who was going to lead us? Who's going to care for the church? What's going to happen? And what the author is saying, he is saying, Jesus has promised, I will not leave you nor forsake you. You don't need to fear and start looking around and saying, we've got to grasp at something to try to find some help. Jesus Christ remains the same. So yes, remember those who rule over you and give thanks and follow their example. But it's Jesus who will not leave the scene. Jesus will not die away and pass away from the scene. And this is exactly the same as what was going on in Samuel's day. The people were seeing Samuel was getting old and dying and his sons weren't faithful. And so they're like, we need something. And they came up with their own plan, their own strategy. And they said, well, here's the solution. We're going to get a king like the nations. That will solve all our problems. And Samuel says, no, it won't, because it's the Lord who's your king. And in fact, they tried to get rid of the Lord as their king, but who was it that so chose Saul to be their king? It was the Lord. The Lord was the one who still was their sovereign. Saul wasn't selected by them, but by the Lord, demonstrating he is still the king. And so Samuel says in verse 13, now therefore here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And then Samuel goes into verses 14 and 15, the familiar language of God's relationship with his people. If you follow me and obey me and serve me, you will receive blessing. If you reject me and turn away from me and rebel against me and don't obey my voice, the hand of the Lord will be against you just as it was for your fathers. Guess what changed with Saul? Nothing. That's what Samuel's saying. Nothing's changed, people. The Lord is still the one over you. He's still the one you must serve and owe allegiance to. He's the one who will bless you or curse you, who will bless your obedience or judge your disobedience. The covenant terms were still in effect. And these are the same terms that we have as the church today with the Lord as our King. As we serve the Lord by faith, as we follow him in obedience, he promises to help us. He promises to bless us. He promises that things will go well with us. Not that all the things in life will not face any trials or struggles, but he will be near to us. He will encourage our hearts. He will strengthen us in our faith. But if we turn away from him and we try to get out from under his rule, it will not go well with us. It will not go well with you. And perhaps it hasn't gone well with you because you're rejecting God as king. You don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But Matthew Henry writes, we are mistaken if we think we can evade God's justice by shaking off his dominion. If God shall not rule us, yet he will judge us. And so it is, whether you're in Christ this afternoon or not, if you die, you face the judgment of God. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, then you face that judgment alone. You don't get to go and pick your door and say, well, I wasn't really trying to serve Jesus in this life. Jesus is the king over all the earth. Our call is to submit ourselves to him, to follow him in faith. We don't get to say, well, I want Buddha to judge me. But we are under Christ's rule. What does that say then about your life, who you're following, where your hope is? The call of the gospel, the call of Christ is come, put your hope in me. Come, trust me. And as Christians to say, follow me completely. be committed to me. I remain committed to you. Well, renewing the kingdom, which is what they were doing, in renewing their commitment to the Lord, required a confrontation of sin. It required realizing they had sinned against the Lord. Realizing though there was rejoicing before God in this renewal, though they were seeking the Lord, there might have been the temptation of the people to think, hey, we got away with this. It's not a big deal that we asked for a king. God was kind of unhappy, but nothing really seems to have come of it. But actually, they needed to realize that part of that renewal was actually being confronted for their wickedness, that it was a great wickedness to try to get rid of God and to replace him with a human king. And so God comes to confront their sin. As Samuel brings this exhortation to them, they also needed to realize God stands over them in judgment when they sin. And it was the harvest, the wheat harvest. It was the dry season. It did not rain at this time. This was not a time where rain just kind of might have happened, might not have happened. It was dry. And Samuel says, here's a sign. Stand, see what God will do. And he called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder. And the Lord sent rain. The evolution, from an evolutionary perspective, random chance. But God made the world, and God, there's no such thing as random chance with God. He brought this. This was the hand of the Lord, not just random events. The hand of the Lord who rules his creation sent severe thunder and rain, enough to damage the crop and clearly send the people into a fear, for they saw just a touch of his power, a glimpse of his just anger. You know, when we sit here in Nova Scotia and we've had one of the driest seasons on record, when we have hardly had any rain, and we sit and we consider the drought, it is worth stopping to think what we are like as a people, what sins we are guilty of as a nation. What is God saying to us when these things happen? They are not random. But it should bring us to our knees to say, Lord, have mercy. Though we don't deserve mercy, you are a God who shows mercy. And the people here realized that these weather events were the Lord. They were guilty before God. They faced his anger, and it brought out confession of sin. It was a severe mercy of God. His severity brought them to faithfulness, to realize that what they deserved and that the only escape from death was God himself. They realize we have been unfaithful to God. We want him to be our king. We must be faithful to him. And thus they prayed, they pleaded, they asked for Samuel to pray for them that they would not die, to intercede for them, to bring their cause before the Lord. He was righteous. So they thought, Samuel, you can seek the Lord for us that he would show us mercy. And here we are in the New Testament with Jesus Christ having come and completed his work on earth and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God his Father, and he intercedes for us. We have a greater Samuel in heaven. We can plead saying, Lord, I deserve your judgment. I deserve to die for my sin. And as Jesus comes, this is what he does by his Holy Spirit. Even as you sit here this afternoon, he exposes your sin. He convicts you of unrighteousness. He tells you, you will die if you do not trust in Jesus Christ. He causes and brings that fear of God into our hearts, but he also prays for us. He prays for our repentance, our forgiveness. He works that into our lives by the Holy Spirit, that we would seek the Lord until we have found him. He comes between us and God, and he works as our mediator, to offer himself in our place. If you are pushing off God, if you are pushing off the king, the call tonight is to come. Don't ignore him. Don't reject him. Don't push him off. Don't wait till tomorrow, but come to Jesus Christ. You will find him faithful to save you, to rule you, to be your king forever. This is what Israel needed to hear. This is what the church needs to hear. And where we have sinned as Christians, where we have thought to put God off, or we have rejected him for someone else or something else, tonight is the night to say, no, no more. The Lord, he is king. He is my king. I can give thanks for those who are in my life, but make God ultimate. Even when you try to replace the Lord as king, the Lord is faithful to keep the crown and call you back to commitment. And that faithfulness is seen in the concluding verses of this chapter. The Lord must remain your king, but it's seen in his mercy and heard in the call. For the people were afraid. The people were terrified. They were rightly afraid because sin, the wages of sin is death. And they had sinned. But we have a king of mercy. Listen to what Samuel responds. After verse 19, the people are saying, pray that we wouldn't die. Samuel says to the people, representing the Lord, do not fear. Fear not. fear not. It's not perhaps the place you think. You'd say, do not fear. You'd say, good, I'm glad you're terrified. Now wallow in that for a while. Rather, we're left singing, how in the world can Samuel do this, bring this thunder, bring this terror, and then say, fear not? How in the world can it be preached from this pulpit that there is a God who is justly angry against you for your sin, but then hear the message, fear not? Am I talking out of both sides of my mouth? Does God talk out of both sides of his? No, not at all. But rather, when God confronts our sin, it's that you and I would repent and return and find him merciful, for he is merciful. That we would seek him for forgiveness, and that's what happens. Israel cries out to the Lord, we have sinned and have mercy, and the Lord forgave them for their sin. And he forgave them, not so they could say, good, we got away with this, now we're going to go back to our old ways. He forgave them so they would engage in new obedience. They would start a new path, follow him with renewed faithfulness, renewing the kingdom, submitting to the Lord, obeying their sovereign. The mercy God offers you this afternoon in Jesus Christ is mercy for a new heart, a new way of living. That's what Christ offers. He offers you mercy. He says to you this afternoon, fear not. Not, you know, try harder this week, come back next Sunday, we'll put you back on the scale and we'll see if you're getting a little closer to heaven. But he simply says, believe on me. I will wash away all your sins. I will make you fit for heaven and fit to serve me in this life. The Lord must be your king. He must remain your king. And what Samuel is doing here in these last verses is he's saying, let's move on. Let's move ahead now. You've brought your sins before the Lord. You've repented. Now let's move ahead with new obedience. The Lord forgives your sin. He sets them aside. You know, sometimes as Christians, we live in the past. The Lord has forgiven us. We've confessed our sins. We've looked to the Lord for forgiveness. But we still wallow in our old sins. We still beat ourselves up for our old guilt. We go back where God won't go back. We go back when we need to move forward. We need to give thanks for that forgiveness. This is not just ignore what you did in the past. No, this is repent, but then move forward. Look to the Lord. This is what Paul did. Paul the Pharisee, Paul the one who persecuted Christians and was complicit in their death. Paul the one who had sinned against the Lord in so many ways. The Lord had saved him and made him a great proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to the Philippian church in Philippians 3, he says, not that I have already attained or already am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We move forward in new faith. We move forward recognizing God's grace is sufficient to forgive our sins, to turn what was intended for evil into good, and to free us from that guilt and that past. He wants Israel now to move ahead. They recognize their sin and confessed it. And so for you, Christian, when the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your sins that you've confessed, you can move forward. And almost like I said this morning, when we forgive somebody and we remember the incident, we remember the forgiveness we extended, do that same thing with your own sin. When you have sinned and you've repented of that sin and God has graciously forgiven you for that sin, when you remember your own sin, remember God's forgiveness with it. Or else you're going to beat up your assurance. You're going to beat yourself into the ground over and over and over again when God is not doing that. Israel was foolish. Israel had demanded a king and rejected the Lord, but Israel now had a king. God had given them a king, as we've seen over and over again. God intended to give them a king, but not in this manner, not after their demand, and not a king like the one they had given. But now they had a king. Saul had been appointed. Yes, he would still be a person of judgment, for he was not one who wanted to follow the Lord, but the Lord was still over him. And what Samuel is telling the people here, he said, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Samuel's saying the Lord is still faithful to you. He's faithful to you and your king. He's faithful to you with your king. He's not getting rid of your king. We're not going backwards, but we're moving forward, trusting and looking to the Lord together. Don't look with your king for other helps. That's a word that empty, that is, it's nothingness. It's really, it's a rare word, but it's one we find in Genesis 1 verse 2, where the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered above the face of the earth. But it was this idea of without form. It was void. It was nothingness. You want to look to human helps? They're empty, useless, futile, will not give you the ultimate help that only the Lord can give. Instead, he comes to verses 24 and 25 and says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. He's saying, basically like he said in verses 14 and 15, the terms of the covenant remain for you and your king. You have responsibility to serve the Lord, you and your king. You have a responsibility to trust the Lord and to seek his mercies, you and your king. And you hear the warnings against both you and your king, that you all serve the same king. The Lord is king. He remains your king. He must remain your king. You must follow him as your king. What faithfulness this is of the Lord, that even in spite of your sin, in spite of my sin, he remains our Lord. He remains our God. We are still the Lord's. He will not abandon us. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. When you are the Lord's, when he has set his name upon you, he's not going to withdraw himself from you. And so when you've made sinful decisions and you can't undo them, perhaps a foolish marriage, maybe a terrible job decision, maybe you've entered into contracts that can't be very easily broken. Maybe there's all kinds of situations. You need to repent. Perhaps there are situations where you can, to some degree, undo what you've done that's been foolish, but maybe not. But what Samuel is saying is don't keep going trying to wishful thinking backwards, but to say, this is where you are. Repent before the Lord and live in faithfulness in your situation. Live in faithfulness with the spouse. Live in and try to be faithful as you can in whatever these situations are. Don't live in the past, but repent and live faithful going forward. That, to some degree, may give you relief as you live with regret in the past. Even where you have sinned. And if you've never followed the Lord, if you've never looked to the Lord, if you've never looked to him, the call is to begin today. For whatever your past is, the Lord will refresh you today. You'll begin a new life today, moving forward with a new purpose, a new reason for living, a new hope, a new king who you are submitting to with joy. And Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, that the Lord won't abandon you any more than he would deny his own name. He will not forsake us as his people. It's not a call for us then to go and say, well, we'll live however we want. He won't abandon us. No, that should stir our hearts if we know his love, to respond with love and say, Lord, then make us ever faithful to you. Always be our king. Remain our king. Don't let us forsake you. Even when you try to replace the Lord as king, the Lord is faithful to keep the crown and call you back to commitment. Well, we conclude tonight on verse 23. Samuel, the people had pleaded with Samuel to pray for them. And he says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel says, God forbid that I should stop praying for you. I may be leaving this office to some degree. I may be retiring. I may be becoming judge emeritus. I may be not actively serving as I did, but I will always pray for you. But then he goes further, he says, I will continue to teach you. I will continue to lead you to the Lord. I will continue to bring you before the Lord and teach you how to seek the Lord. Rick Phillips actually has a very helpful application here when friends or family, unbelieving friends or family, come and they ask, will you pray for me? If you ever had this, someone's about to have a surgery and they say, will you pray for me? And they don't really seem to follow the Lord. They don't really look to God, but they know you're religious. And so they say, will you pray for me? Phillips gives this helpful advice. He says, here's a way to respond to that. He says, you can say, I will pray for you, but I also want to tell you how you may have the right to pray for yourself. Which then allows you and opens an opportunity to explain how personal faith in Jesus offers personal access to God the Father. Just a sweet and simple and sometimes an easy way, a transition to say, yeah, I'll absolutely pray for you, but let me tell you how you can pray for yourself. That's the thing. It's not that I have special access or you have some because you're some elevated, because you just because of your elevated spirituality. So many people may think that, but it's because God has opened the way for you and he can do the same through personal faith in Jesus Christ. But as we consider what Samuel's saying here, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to teach you. We recognize, and this is where we end, that Samuel was but a shadow, a faithful shadow, but he was but a shadow of the great intercessor and the great teacher that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That perfect prophet who came from God to teach us the way of salvation, to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. That beautiful and perfect priest who offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the divine justice of God so that God could show us mercy, and who's still in heaven today as his priestly work continues, he prays for us. He intercedes for you and intercedes for me. Samuel's not doing that. Samuel's praising the Lord, but the Lord intercedes for us. He prays for you. And he is that perfect king who rules and reigns and will not give you up as his people who believe in him. For the covenant people of God in Israel and the covenant people of God here in Cambridge, Nova Scotia, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Far better than Samuel, far, far better than Saul, far better than anything you could find in this life. Jesus is the one you need. We are not better than Old Testament Israel. We make the same mistakes they make, but we have Jesus Christ. Samuel pointed them to him. We can look to him. And the good news is, Samuel grew old, Jesus never grows old. Samuel was tired, Jesus never gets tired. Samuel made mistakes and was a sinner, Jesus has never sinned and he's never wrong. And so consider him who is your king, or who is the king over all. Consider, are you following him, submitting to him? Are you joyfully serving this king? Don't forsake him. Don't forsake him to follow men or anything in creation, but follow Jesus Christ and let these things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his power and of his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this address of Samuel's. We thank you, Lord, for your word through your faithful servant Samuel to the people. And we thank you for your faithful word through your perfect servant Jesus to us this afternoon. A word of gospel grace that begins, that does not shy away from the severity of our sin, but also brings us and reminds us, Lord, of what it is to be under the kingship of Jesus Christ by faith, willingly submitted to him. Jesus, you are king over all the earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given into your hands. And all who will not follow you and who will die without you will face your just judgment. But you come here this evening. You come with a message that says, come and follow me. Come and bow before me. Come, bring your sins and I'll show you mercy, forgive you, and give you life forever. Oh Lord, may that be true for all of us this afternoon. And for us as Christians who have been drifting away, who've been putting our hope in the wrong things, in emptiness and futility and nothingness. We've been putting our ultimate hope and trying to make helpful people to have God-like status in our life. Lord, forgive us for that and lead us to follow you fully and faithfully, our hope completely in you. Hear our prayers and dismiss us with your blessing, O God, and go with us as our King through this week. You will never leave us nor forsake us, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.